Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for just letting us gather here today to worship you and praise you, God. We pray that you'll just open up our hearts and allow us to receive and interpret the message you have for us today and enable us to keep our minds and hearts focused on you, God. And we just pray that today will be a blessing for anyone who needs it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you'll stand and join us in worship, we're going to be singing You Never Let Go, and the words are going to be on the screens.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near.
I will fear no
troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, never let go every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go.
Standing for just a little while longer, we're going to do How Great Is Our God, and the words are still on the screen.
Our God, sing with me, how great.
older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us, Jesus.
Jesus.
Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the seas, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hands, Jesus.
There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts me.
When he came to me several months ago and talked about the fact that the Lord was calling me into the ministry, we talked, and we've been talking and meeting, and some other guys too, and I believe it's a real thing. I believe Bradley's really called to the ministry, and so I'm going to let him come up and share the word today with us. So Bradley, would you come right now?
Well, good morning. I'm so excited to get to have this opportunity this morning. A little nervous, but definitely more excited, so that helps. And today, before we get started, I just want to thank all of y'all for the support. Just y'all coming out here to support me today. And also the prayer. I can't even count how many people have come up to me and said they've been praying for me. So that just means a lot to me this morning. I just thank y'all for that. And this morning, I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about kind of a bigger topic, and that's suffering. And, you know, my dad the other day, he was asking, you know, what I was going to preach on. I was like, well, I'm going to do suffering. And he kind of laughed, and I was like, what is it? I said, well, the whole congregation is going to be suffering through your first sermon, so. And I thought that was funny, and I kind of laughed. I said, well, you know what? They won't have been through what I've been through. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've had to suffer under your sermons for the past 18 years, so. But, you know, seriously, this is something that the Lord put in my heart starting this summer when I was over in Wales. I've been to New York a couple times, and what we do over there is do the street evangelism, go into the parks and talk to people. And so that was really what I love to do. That's really my comfort zone. In Wales, we did a vacation Bible school, worked with the youth group, and that was more where we spent most of our time. So the leaders on the team knew that I loved to do the evangelism stuff and just go out and talk to people. So that one afternoon, they made time for us to do that. Me, another girl on the team, and Mr. Cox went to the coffee shop that we had been going to that week. And we got there, and Mr. Cox kind of sat off in the corner. He was working on a sermon that he was going to be preaching at a church in Wales. And so me and this other girl, we get to talking to these people. And we probably spent 2 hours there. The first conversation, 15 minutes. One of the employees there was on her break. Wasn't a Christian, but we had a pretty good conversation with her before she had to go back to work. Then the next guy was a Pentecostal guy. He was really nice. He bought us coffee. He talked with us, encouraged us. And he had to leave about 15 minutes. So that was our first 30 minutes. Well, then the rest of the hour and a half we spent with this last dude that we were talking with. And as we got to talking and we told him what we were there doing, he looked at me. He said, you know what? I can't believe in a God who allows suffering. I just can't do it. And so the Lord really, I had heard that when I was talking to people in New York, but the Lord really put it on my heart at that moment and showed me how really this is a big issue. This is one of the bigger questions that people will pose is, why does God allow suffering? And for the non-Christian, it can be used to justify why they don't believe in God or why they don't follow God. They don't think He's worthy of their worship. But the Christian too, I mean, everybody asks this question. This is something that everybody struggles with. Why would God allow suffering? And so today we want to talk about that for our faith, for when Satan comes at us, we want to be ready and guard ourselves in that department. But also we want to be ready to share and give an account of why we trust God through suffering. So before we get into our scripture today, let's just pray. Oh God, I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you're using me today to just to preach your word, God. I'm just a broken vessel, God, and I thank you, Lord, that this is your message and not mine, or else it'd be a disaster. So God, I just pray, Lord, that you would show up and speak today, God. Just Spirit, invade the room. Lord, tug on our hearts today, Father, and show us what we need to hear. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn to Romans 8:28 with me. And we're gonna read just that verse. We're going to come back to some of the verses before that later. But I just want to read Romans 8:28 right now. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." This is one of my favorite verses. This is one that the Lord really used to push me to come into a relationship with Him. And so this one just means a whole lot to me. And I wasn't going to talk about this one originally, but the Lord led me to it right before I went to Mexico earlier this month. And what we want to do with this verse is today we're going to break it down into three sections as we look at this question, why does God allow suffering? And so the first segment of this verse that we're going to look at is the "and we know." And we know. When we're looking at this question of why does God allow suffering, it has two sides to it. It's like a coin. It's got heads and tails. There's a logical side. There's also an emotional side. So we want to talk about first the logical problem of evil. We want to look at first our foundation of what we know first and then move from there. So first thing we want to talk about that we know that God exists. And not only that, we can see His attributes in His Word. We see that He's all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing. And we could keep going with that. But we're going to stick with the all-powerful and the all-loving at first, just for the illustration that we're going to use in a minute. And then what is God's will? What is God's will? 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we see God's attributes, but we see what God wants. He wants all people to come into a relationship with Him. And so the next thing that we know is we know that evil exists. And that doesn't need any explanation. I mean, you could turn on the news, you could look all around. Evil's everywhere. And what people will try to do is they'll line this question up with these three points. They call it the trilemma. The trilemma. And they'll say, well, God is all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants. God is all-loving. He loves His creation. And evil exists. Suffering's a reality. So they try to take those things and say, well, if evil is real, well, then God must not be all-powerful. He must not be able to stop it. Or if evil is real, God must not really love His creation like the Bible says He does. Or they can just go all together. Well, God must not exist if that's the case. But that leads into the next thing is that Satan exists. Satan's at work. Satan has an agenda. He wants to bring as many people to hell with him as he can. And he wants to try to steal from God's glory. And he's taking this trilemma, these three points, and he's twisting it and getting people to think about the here and now instead of thinking about eternity. And for the Christian here today, Satan can't pluck you from God's hand. He can't separate you from God's love. Nothing can. But what's the next best thing? That's Satan wants to make you ineffective. He wants to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. So that's our foundation that we're going to start with. God exists, evil exists, Satan exists. And so then we're going to move into the next part of the verse. So we have the and we know. Now that we have that in all things God works for the good. That in all things God works for the good. So we want to look at, can we logically give some reasons of how God and evil can exist at the same time? We want to say, can God really bring good out of our suffering? And there are answers in Scripture, and we're going to look at some different examples in a minute. But we want to establish something first before we get into that. And that's that God doesn't have to give us an answer. God doesn't deserve to give us an answer. Job found this out the hard way as Job did so good through his suffering, and towards the end there, he started demanding an answer from God. God, why are you letting this happen? What are you doing? And then, of course, God comes in the whirlwind, and Job, dude, where were you at when I laid the foundations? And Job just gets utterly humbled, and he realizes that I'm not over God. I'm not equal with God. God doesn't have to give me an answer. So all we need to know is the cross. All the other details, we don't even need those. We just need to see the cross. And Satan will lie and try to say, well, you know, if you don't have all those answers, then maybe he's really just hiding. No, that's we couldn't even handle all the answers. We couldn't even wrap our brains around what God's doing with our sufferings. I heard Lee Strobel, the author of Case for Christ and several other books, he put it like this. He used this illustration that him and his wife were driving somewhere up north, and it was really foggy. Couldn't see anything going down the road. But as they're going down the road, they see these tail lights. And the car must have had pretty good fog lights. They're going real fast down the road. So they follow those tail lights and go down the road. And it's the same thing with us. We don't need all the details. We don't have to have all the answers. We have the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And that's all we need to see. God may ask us to have blind acts of faith, but He doesn't ask us to blindly base our faith in Him. We have the truth of Jesus, and that's all we need to know. But there are different promises that the Bible gives us to cling on to. And there's different examples that we're going to look at for how can God use that for good? And how can that coexist together? So the first thing we're going to do with that is we're going to talk about the two different types of evils. We're going to look at moral evil first, what people do to people, and then suffering and pain, the natural disasters, the diseases. So as we're looking at moral evil first, we got a few points that we look at. The first is free will. Free will. God gives us a choice to obey Him or to sin against Him. This is part of how much God loves us. God loves us so much that He would give us a choice. If He didn't give us a choice to follow Him or not, that's not really the true love in its sense. If my dad were to tell me to do something and he made me do it and he gave me no other option and he told me he was so proud of me for choosing the right thing to do, well, that doesn't really make sense. That kind of contradicts. See, God gives us a free will of whether or not to serve Him or disobey Him and rebel. The next point I want to look at there is just the existence of morality backs up God. Think about it like this. Let's pretend there is no God for a moment, okay? Who is another man to tell me what to do? How can somebody else tell me what's right or wrong if the highest part of creation is man? There is nobody else who could tell me what to do. If that's the case, if there is no God, then morality is up to each individual on what's right or wrong. But with God, we have to have a moral law giver in order to have a moral law. There's obviously a moral law in place. Everyone knows that murder is wrong. Everybody can see that. But in order to have the moral law, we've got to have a moral law giver. So that really backs up just the existence of God, just that there is morality. And the last point we look at with the moral evil side of it is grace. And that kind of sounds funny at first, you know, grace. It's God's grace that He allows moral evil. And I think I remember saying this when I was growing up. I know I heard it a lot. You know, wouldn't it be so awesome if God would just get rid of all the evil people? And if He would just get rid of ISIS altogether, man, the world would be so great. Or if, you know, the murderers, if we just got rid of them altogether, the world would be great. But, you know, if we got rid of all the evil people, nobody would be left. We're all evil and sinful at heart. Everybody may not be a murderer, but still everyone's evil and sinful in our flesh. So it's really God's grace that He gives us a chance to repent and turn to Him in our actions. So that's the moral evil side of it. We have the free will. God loves us enough to give us a choice. There's the morality. There must be a moral law giver in order to have a moral law. And grace, if God got rid of all the evil people, there would be no one left. And the moral evil side of it's a little bit easier to talk about than the suffering and pain. You know, see these hurricanes rip through and kill people, tornadoes, earthquakes. We see these babies being born with birth defects. We see these diseases. Those are not being performed from one person to another. Those are a little bit more difficult for us to understand. But we want to look at some different passages of Scripture where we can see God using suffering and pain. First one we look at is Romans 5, 3 through 5. It says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, there's a process of sanctification that's going on through suffering. There's something that suffering produces that blessing cannot produce. And so God is taking those sufferings for our good and bringing us closer to Him through it. It says that we glory in our sufferings and that suffering produces this perseverance, character, and eventually hope. And while that pain is temporary, that character stays. And so God is working in people, and there's something about a refining fire. What it does, that can't be done in blessings. That's why so many people love this prosperity gospel. You know, we talked about that in our January, February Bible study. You know, oh yes, Lord, we're praising you. Oh, we love you so much. Thank you for all the stuff. And they're really worshiping the prosperity. They're not really worshiping God. Because suffering is a necessary part of the Christian walk. Romans 8:17 says that, you know, in order to share in Christ's sufferings, we must share in His glory. So when we share in His sufferings, that's the requirement for sharing in His glory. The next point we're going to look at is correction. Correction. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God sees us going off, and He disciplines us and gets us back on the right path. And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's using suffering sometimes to correct us and get us back on the right path. Another point here that we can look at is punishment. Punishment. You know, we see this throughout the Bible. Let's just take the Exodus, for example, and we see the 10 plagues coming down on Egypt. Suffering can result from punishment. Nobody likes that one. They like the stuff that the sanctification. The punishment comes from suffering as well. And this next one is probably one of my favorite ones right here. This is the passage I'm going to read. It's just God's plan. We're going to look at Habakkuk 1, first 5 verses here. Habakkuk's complaining to the Lord. He's saying, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Habakkuk is confused. He thinks that God's not listening to him. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. And then we get to the Lord's answer, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God is using our suffering in ways that we can't even understand. And that even if He did tell us, we couldn't grasp how big God's plans are. His ways are higher than ours and His thoughts. And that's what He's telling Habakkuk there. Habakkuk's complaint sounds a lot like a common prayer from God or from people to God. But God, do you not hear me? Do you not see this? And God's like, I'm doing something in that. Just trust me. Just follow the cross. Follow those headlights. And the last point of suffering and pain we want to look at is fallen. We live in a fallen world. Right before our passage in Romans 8:28, it says that in verses 19 through 22, it says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So we live in a fallen world, and we have this physical pain, and it's a flashing sign that something's wrong. Something's not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. And so the physical pain that we experience is showing what sin is like in the spiritual realm. This is not right. Something's wrong. And we can see God in that. We can see this is not how it's supposed to be, and it's not always how it will be for the Christian. So, before we move into the last part of the verse of Romans 8:28, all of that up to this point has been the logical question of evil. We've looked at, you know, what we know. We've looked at the characters, the background. And we see how God can use suffering in different ways. We've seen how God and evil don't contradict in the same existence. We looked at, you know, the trilemma, God's all-powerful, all-loving, evil exists. That doesn't contradict. We can see that logically, but there's two sides to it again. The logic side of it's not enough to answer the full question. when we kept talking to that man in Wales, and he brought up that question, this had been something I was prepared for. I had studied so much about defending different issues biblically, and I gave him all the logical answers that I had. And he wasn't satisfied with that. He just kept going on about it. But the crazy part was, he got to talking about his own suffering in his life. And that's a lot of the times you see people don't really have a problem with the logical side of it, but when it happens to them, they need the emotional answer to it. And he said, you know what, when I was a young age, my mom died. And it broke my dad. And I haven't been back to church since, and I just didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And the crazy part was, the girl that I was talking with him with had just lost her mom about a year and a half before. I was like, wow, I was blown away. When the Lord, how the Lord orchestrated that conversation. He had me there to try to logically evaluate it, but he had this other girl here to say, hey, I've been there. I've been there. And look, I cling to God still, and I run to God through that. And that was one of the most powerful things I think I've ever seen. And as we were leaving, that man shook my hand, and he said, I'll see you again. And for the longest time, I tried to figure out what that meant. I told him where the vacation Bible school was that we were having. I was like, surely he's not coming to there. I really think that was the Lord telling him through me, hey, this conversation will bring about his salvation. I guess I'll find out one day. That was so comforting for him to say, I'll see you again. I was like, man, that was the Lord right there. But that leads us into the last part of the verse. So we have the, and we know that in all things God works for good. And now the last part, of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Christians, don't lose sight of what's to come. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This small vapor of time that we have here on earth, is the suffering that happens here is nothing compared to the glory that's going to come. Revelations 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's going to get rid of that one day. One day soon. It's coming. And so, to cover the emotional answer side of it, you know, that man wasn't comforted fully by the logical answers of it. He needed the comfort from the emotional side of it. And it's funny because comfort can only come from a person. You know, there's only one worldview that offers a person to be the resolution. And that's Christianity, and that person is Jesus Christ. It requires a person to answer that. And Jesus did that. And not only can Jesus identify with us in our sufferings, not only has He been there, He came to earth, He know what it's like, not only can He identify with us there, but He came to suffer and die for us. That was His purpose. That was what His life was about. He came as a man and suffered and died for our sins. He was mocked and beaten and crucified. And the physical pain wasn't even the worst side of it. It was having all the sins of the world placed on Him. And as His Father turned His back on His Son, Jesus did that for us. And then we see God take Romans 8:28 at its climax. As He takes the greatest evil that's ever been committed, He takes all the sins of the world, the murder of Jesus Christ, and He uses that for the greatest good, making a way for our salvation. That's the ultimate Romans 8:28 story right there. If God can do that, if He can take the greatest evil and use it for the greatest good, what can't He do with your suffering? There's nothing He can't do with your suffering. We're about to have the altar call. So if you just would bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're a Christian here today, don't lose sight cling to God's promises and His presence. He will deliver, even if you can't see anything but the cross. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar today and just thank God that He sent His Son, Jesus, to suffer and die so that one day all our sufferings can be destroyed. And there's one more thing we talk about with this verse. Notice who the promise is for. The promise is for the Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, this is your heaven. This is as good as it will get. There's going to come a time when there's not going to be any turning back. And when it gets to that point, there is suffering that is greater than any suffering here. Don't delay if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior today. Make that choice today. Make that choice. Jesus came and suffered and died for our sins. Repent, the kingdom of God is near.